The Bible is truly an amazing book, isn't it? Have you ever paused to think about that? We often can be guilty of taking the Bible for granted because the majority of us here have had access to the Bible for all of our lives. It's always been on the shelf, and many of us grew up in church, and so from the cradle we've been told the stories of the Bible as well. And so we don't often give the Bible the awe that it deserves. God wrote a book. Just think about that for a second. God wrote a book. We're not left to guess or be unaware of who God is, what he's done for us, or what he demands from us. We have it written down for us in black and white, in a language that we can easily understand. That is an outstanding blessing. I love the Bible. This book has been a constant source of peace and hope and joy and amazement for more than half of my life since I came to know Christ as a 16-year-old. As I said, I became a follower of Jesus when I was 16, and I'd only recently started going back to church at that time, and the leader of the youth group at my church back in England was a guy called Eric, and he was encouraging us to get into the Bible. And our last visit to England, I got to meet up with Eric and his wife again. I've got a picture. There he is holding my youngest son. That's Eric and his wife, Margaret. And he was the man who got me into the Bible because I was still investigating Christianity at the time. And he offered to any of us who wanted them to buy us some daily Bible study notes aimed at youth. And I accepted the offer as I was investigating the faith. And I started reading the Bible every day, every night even, when I went to bed. And the Bible study notes I was using were going through the Gospel of John and also the book of Philippians. And I just remember being absolutely amazed at who Jesus was and all he had done for me. And so on August the 12th, 2001, at 11 minutes past 1 in the morning, I knelt beside my bed and simply said to Jesus, "I want to be your friend." I remember the time because I remember after I prayed, I opened my eyes and looked at my alarm clock to see what time it was. And I still vividly remember that moment. And it all happened because I opened this book. And ever since that day, I have been so blessed by the Bible. There have been seasons where I've not come to it as often, but not too many days pass before I am hungry to feast on the Word of God once again. And I love this book, and I've made it one of my main aims of my life to help other people get to know this book as well. There's the old saying that if you give a man a fish, you can feed him for a day. But if you teach a man to fish, you can feed him and his family for generations. And I can give you a sermon, and sermons are important, and it would feed you for a day. But I would much rather teach you how to read and understand the Word of God for yourself, so that you can feed yourself and your family for generations to come. And that is the heart behind this new series we're doing called God's Big Picture. While the Bible is an amazing book, it can sometimes be hard to get our heads around, can't it? Sure, there are some parts that we get. There are some parts that are just nice and simple. But there are other parts and sometimes entire books of the Bible where we have no idea really what is going on. And I think this is often because how the Bible is taught. I remember growing up in Sunday school, and one week we heard the story of David and Goliath, and the next week we were hearing the story of Moses parting the Red Sea, and then the following week we heard about Jonah being swallowed by a big fish. It's like we have all these individual pieces of the puzzle, but we have no picture on the box lid to know how all the pieces go together. Well, our aim in this series, God's Big Picture, is to give you that picture on the box lid. We want to paint a picture of the entire storyline of the Bible from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22, so that whenever you come across any individual story in the Bible, you'll be able to place it in the overarching narrative of Scripture. We are basing this series on a book of the same title called God's Big Picture by a pastor from Oxford in England called Vaughan Roberts. And along with the messages, our grow groups will also be going through the study guide that is in the book as well. Today's message is more of an overview of the topic and an overview of the series. And so we don't really start the series proper until next week, which is when our grow groups will start as well. So our grow groups won't start till next week, which means that you still have time to sign up for one of our grow groups if you're not already in one. Inside your bulletin, which you received as you walked in, it should be a list of all our current grow groups. And you'll be able to find a time and day that works for you. And I can guarantee that you will get so much more out of this series, along with the blessing of fellowship, if you join a group. To do so, to join a group from that list, you can either on your phone right now or when you get home, go on a computer, go to fbclovis.com/groups and sign up online. Or you can just grab your connection card that you received as well in your bulletin and write the name of the group that you would like to join on there, and we will get you connected with that leader. So I encourage you with all my heart to sign up for a group. And I also want to tell you about something else very exciting that we're going to be doing during this series as well. As we said, we are so blessed to have the Bible so easily accessible to us. But this isn't the case for every believer in the world. There are several countries in the world, or several regions inside countries especially, where owning a Bible is illegal, and it's almost impossible for a believer to have the Word of God for themselves. And many of these believers are desperate. They're desperate to read the Bible. They would be amazed that we have Bibles in our homes and apps on our phones that we barely ever open. And so throughout this series, we're going to be partnering with an organization called The Voice of the Martyrs, who have a ministry called Bibles Unbound. They have missionaries on the ground in parts of China and parts of India, and these missionaries actively collect names of believers who desperately want a Bible. Then those believers are put on a waiting list until the organization gets the funding to get them a Bible. As of Thursday, there were almost 20,000 names on that waiting list of people wanting a Bible in China and India. So throughout this series, we're going to be taking up a special collection, an opportunity for you to give, that you'll be able to send a Bible to some of these believers, these brothers and sisters in India and China. For only $6, just $6, you can get a Bible into the hands of these believers. Those $6 cover the cost of printing and distributing the Bible into those areas. So if you were to give a quarter a day throughout this series, you would be able to sponsor 3 Bibles. Pretty easy, huh? If you were to give $1 a day throughout this series, then you would be able to sponsor over 11 Bibles. And what's really exciting is when we give the money to this organization, we get the names of the believers that that Bible will be going to. So we'll be able to be praying for them as well. So I want to encourage you to consider how many individuals you and your family want to bless with a Bible over these next several weeks. Just think of the eternal impact that would have, because they won't just keep their Bible to themselves. They'll be showing it to the other believers in their house church. They'll be showing it to the people in their family and their friends. They'll share it with others, and that would be an investment that you're making for eternity for $6. I mean, just say, don't go to Starbucks once this week and you can buy a Bible for somebody in China or India. So throughout this series, you can write a check made payable to FBCC with the words Bibles Unbound on the memo line and leave it in the offering plate or bring it into the office. You can put cash in one of the tithing envelopes in the seat pockets near you with the words Bibles Unbound on the envelope. You can go online to fbclovis.com/give and select the Bibles Unbound ministry option from the drop-down box. Or you can text any dollar amount followed by the word Bibles to 84321. So if you just open up your text messaging app right now, type 30, that would get you 5 Bibles, because that's $30, followed by the word Bibles to 84321. And you can text to give as well. And if you've never done that before, you just text and it'll give you the easy setup instructions to do that. So throughout this series, you can make a donation through the church to Bibles Unbound. And what we're hoping is that through this series, we'll have a growing number of names displayed of people who we are giving Bibles to in the world. That just sounds amazingly exciting to me. So for the remainder of our time together this morning, I want us to look at the Bible. Now, I know that's a novel concept for a sermon in a church. We're going to be looking at the Bible and kind of a revolutionary these days. But rather than looking at the content of the Bible in particular or any particular story in the Bible, I want us to get to know the Bible. I want to zoom all the way out and look at the who, what, where, when, why, and how. These are those six key questions that we need to ask to gather any information on a topic. And it's been said by many that Christians are a people of the book. In my research this week, I read a couple of websites that said that one of the nicknames that Muslims have for Christians is the people of the book. And so we should know our book and where it comes from and how to handle it correctly. So let's start with that first question. Who wrote the Bible? There's a really simple physical answer to that question. People wrote the Bible. While a lot of the Bible is written from the third person point of view, there are numerous times when the authors in the Bible refer to themselves in the first person. For example, in Nehemiah chapter 1, we read this. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that has survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. Or in Luke chapter 1, he writes, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Then in Colossians 4, we read this, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. And as with most things of a historical nature like the Bible, there is a debate over how many authors there were and which authors wrote what part. But it's traditionally believed that there were about 40 authors who wrote the Bible. And we say about 40 because we're honestly not sure who wrote some books of the Bible because we're not told explicitly. A lot of Paul's letters, all of Paul's letters will say that they're from Paul, so we know who they're from, but not all books do that. But we know there were at least 45 authors. And these human authors were writing to particular people who were going through particular situations. For example, when the Apostle Paul wrote his letters, he was writing to specific people. The letter called 1 Corinthians was written by Paul to believers in the city of Corinth who had written to Paul regarding various issues they were facing and questions that they had. Or you can maybe look in the Old Testament at the book of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. These are often telling the same stories. It's like they were written on repeat. But 1 and 2 Chronicles were written a lot later. They were written after the exile from Babylon when those people returned from captivity. And they were written to remind the people of that generation what caused their ancestors to get sent into captivity in the first place. But while there were all these human authors in a physical sense, there was one ultimate author who was inspiring and guiding all of these authors as they wrote. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So the Bible is God-breathed. As God breathed his life into Adam at the dawn of creation, he also breathes life through into his word to give us life through it. He inspired each and every author of the Bible to write what they wrote so that his message was communicated. It wasn't that God dictated to them and they just wrote down what they heard in their brain. He used their individual characters and their personal situations to tell the story that he wanted to tell throughout history. God is a God who loves to communicate with his people. And so he moved these humans, these human authors, in a supernatural way to write about his works throughout history. So now we know who wrote the Bible. Our next question is, what is the Bible? Well, first and foremost, the Bible is a book. I mean, technically, it's a collection of books. The word Bible is rooted in the Greek language, which literally means a collection of books or a collection of scrolls. The Bible consists of two testaments. Those testaments contain 66 individual books, so that's 39 in the Old, 27 in the New. Those books contain 1,189 chapters, and those chapters contain 31,102 verses. Hashtag, I can use Google too. Yet remarkably, given all that content and the 40 or so different writers of those books, the Bible tells one story. One overarching narrative sweeps through the pages of Scripture. Now, it's a really bad idea to compare the Bible to anything because it's truly incomparable. But as I was writing this message, it made me think of one of my favorite TV shows that I watched in college called The X-Files. The X-Files is made up of a whole bunch of individual episodes that tell individual cases of paranormal activity investigated by FBI special agents Mulder and Scully. But through all of those individual cases, there is an overarching story across all of the seasons that ties them all together. You can enjoy an individual episode by itself, but they make much more sense and are given their proper context in view of the whole storyline. And it's the same with the Bible. Each of the individual stories and the books has its own purpose and its own story it's trying to communicate to its original readers. But each of these stories makes much more sense and has a much deeper purpose when put in the context of the whole storyline of Scripture. The X-Files was created by Chris Carter and written by him and his team of writers over the space of about a decade. But what makes the Bible amazing is that it was written by these 40 authors, most of whom never met each other, many of whom didn't exist in the same century as one another. Yet this one overarching narrative can be traced through every book and every individual story in those books because the ultimate author, God, was directing it all. Now, throughout the history of the church, many have attempted to summarize this overarching story of the Bible. And there are many different thoughts, but we don't have time to go into them all. But there is this golden thread of the Bible. And I want you to know the direction that we'll be taking through this series. The main unifying theme of the Bible is the kingdom of God. This was the main thrust of Jesus' teaching when he came to the earth. In Mark 1:15, he says, "The time has come," Jesus said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." And if you think about what it is, or what a kingdom is, firstly, it needs a king. Well, that's God himself, obviously. A kingdom also has a people that the king has authority over. And that kingdom also has a location, a place where the king has jurisdiction. And lastly, the king exercises his authority by giving the rules of his kingdom in that place. And this is the framework through which we are going to be looking at the whole Bible throughout this series. The Bible tells the story of the kingdom of God, which is God's people in God's place, living under God's rule and blessing. The Bible tells the story of the kingdom of God, which is God's people in God's place, living under God's rules and blessing. And that's what the icons on these puzzle pieces represent. We've got God's people in God's place, living under God's rule and blessing. And as we go throughout the storyline of the Bible, we're going to be looking at what the kingdom of God looks like at certain points throughout the history of God's people. We'll be looking at who God's people were at that time, where they were living at that time, and how God ruled over them. And we're going to be breaking up the story of the Bible into 8 parts as the revelation of God's kingdom expands. And this framework can help you to figure out your bearings wherever you turn in the Bible. You can ask yourself, which era of God's people is this story about? Where are God's people located in this story? And how are they meant to be living under God's rule and experiencing his blessing? And as we go through this series, hopefully these terms will become second nature to us. Now, these next two questions, I won't be spending too much time on. Where was the Bible written and when was it written? So firstly, let's deal with where. The Bible was written as far east as the city of Susa in modern-day Iraq and as far west as the city of Rome in modern-day Italy. It records events from as far south as Egypt and as far north as the city of Nineveh, which is now surrounded by the city of Mosul in Iraq. This is a book that was written across two continents and has sections written in three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. And when it comes to when the Bible was written, we believe that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, possibly as early as the 15th century BC. And it is debated whether books like Job were written even earlier than that. When it comes to the New Testament, all the letters and all the documents that make up the New Testament were written before the end of the first century. Now, we don't have any original manuscripts from these New Testament writings, but the earliest copy we have is a portion of John's Gospel, which is dated to the year 120 AD, which in the world of historical documents is unbelievably close. So the Bible was written over a period of about 1,500 years across two continents in three different languages, by 40 different authors, most of whom never met one another. And they wrote 66 documents, which when combined together, tell one remarkable story of God bringing about the fulfillment of his kingdom. As I said at the beginning, the Bible is truly an amazing book. So that's the who, what, where, and when. But I would argue that the most important question we need to answer is why. Why did God go to the trouble of writing and preserving a book? And I'm sure there could be many reasons we could give. We could conclude that the Bible is a rule book for life. The first five books of the Bible in the Old Testament give 613 separate commandments, which either describe something to do or something not to do. And there are also plenty of commands describing how we should live in the New Testament as well. I've heard the word Bible, B-I-B-L-E, used an acronym for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Pretty cool. Or we could conclude that the Bible is primarily a history book describing the spiritual history of the nation of Israel and how it developed. But I would argue that the primary purpose of the Bible is revelation. It is revealing something to us. And I wholeheartedly believe that God is primarily trying to reveal to us two things: who God is and what he has done for us. Who he is and what he has done for us. While the Bible does contain a lot of commands and history, the vast majority of the statements in the Bible are declarations about the nature of God and about his work in the world. Even all the commands in the Bible reveal something of God's nature. And we see the greatest fulfillment of this revelation in Jesus Christ himself. We get the clearest picture of who God is and what he is like by looking at the life of Jesus. And we get the clearest understanding of what God has done for us and is doing for us by looking at the work of Jesus Christ, especially his work on the cross and in his resurrection. Jesus himself taught that he was the center of the revelation of Scripture. In John chapter 5, Jesus is speaking to some Pharisees. And these Pharisees were great students of the Old Testament writings. They would have memorized many of them. And he tells them this in verse 39. You study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. All of the Bible, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, is a revelation, a description of who Jesus is and what he is doing for us to rescue us and bring us into his kingdom for all eternity. I've had lots of conversations with believers over the years who struggle to read the Bible for themselves. And by far the most common reason I hear is that they just don't see how it's applicable to their life. They are looking for the Bible to give them something practical to do that day to live better for Jesus. And so when you read, like I did this week in the Foundations book we've been using, the story of Samson destroying the Philistine temple, you don't see how you can really learn to live your life more for God, since you don't really have any arch enemies whose spiritual temples you're trying to destroy. And I get the heart behind this thought. We want to know how we can live better, we live our lives better for Jesus day to day. And so we look to the Bible, but so much of the Bible doesn't really give us a to-do list. And if you think about it, that's a huge relief. Imagine if you read the Bible every day, and each day you discovered one new thing that God wanted you to do. By the end of the month, you'd have 31 new things to be doing. And if you're like the average human, adding new habits into your life and changing your behavior takes way more time than just one day. But our primary aim when we come to read the Bible should not be to get a list of stuff to do, but to get a reminder of what has been done for us. The two most important questions we should ask whenever you come to the Bible is, what does this passage tell me about who God is? And what does this passage tell me about what God has done for me? This is the main purpose of our church services. From the songs we sing to the sermons we preach, we are wanting to remind you of who God is and what he has done for you. A couple of weeks ago, a friend of mine was asking me to help him do something, to learn something. And he said in jest, "Come on, Andy, you're the pastor. Your job is to tell me what to do." And it made me pause for a second. And I responded in all seriousness by saying, "My main job isn't to tell you what to do, it's to remind you of what has been done." Mine and Nick's primary purpose is not to give you a list of action steps to help you live for Jesus more, but rather to proclaim to you what Jesus has done, what God has revealed. We are to be heralds. We are to be like the old town criers ringing the bell saying, hear ye, come and see what God has done for you. So God gave us a book to reveal himself to us so that we could know him for all eternity by putting our trust in what he did for us, primarily at the cross. And because of this, we should come to the Bible each and every day. Time in the Bible should be a fuel for our daily lives. As Jesus himself quoted, "Man cannot live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." But the question that leaves us with is, how should we go about reading the Bible? How should we go about reading the Bible? And we touched on this a moment ago, but I can honestly say that the main focus in my personal Bible reading, and whenever I'm preparing a message to preach or a study to write, I ask those two simple questions. Who is God and what has he done for us? I know that sounds overly simplistic, but it's the truth. What we need most in our lives, what I need most in my life, is to be reminded of God's amazing grace and his abundant love for me each and every day. I need to be reminded that God doesn't treat me as my sins deserve, and his affections for me don't change based on my performance. I need to be reminded of all of God's different characteristics and how they are all so wonderful and how he is so worthy of my devotion and worship. And I can learn these things from God's dealings with his people throughout history. I can learn them from the descriptions of God's relationship with individual people in the book of Psalms. I can learn these things from the believers in the New Testament who are trying to understand these things and live their lives for Jesus in light of them. One of the main reasons I've been really blessed this year by going through the Foundations book is because it's constantly focused on reminding me of the character of God and telling me all the stories in the Old Testament in light of the cross, in light of what Jesus has done. And so I encourage you to have those two questions as a framework through which to read the Bible. So that's the who, what, where, when, why, and how of the Bible. Next week, we are going to start our series proper as we look at the pattern of the kingdom of God, which he established at the beginning of the Bible in the Garden of Eden, as we see God's people in God's place living under God's ruling blessing. But here's what I hope you will take away from the day, and here's what we want you to take away from this entire series. I want you to have a desire to read the Bible because it helps us to grow to know God more. It helps us to grow in our relationship with God, the relationship which we were created for. But here's the really annoying thing about spiritual growth. And this is the particularly annoying thing about being a pastor. We cannot make ourselves grow. You cannot make yourself grow spiritually. And at first that sounds defeating, but it's actually a great blessing. In 1 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul is speaking about his ministry among the church in Corinth, and he says this, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow." Only God can give the growth in our lives. It is God who works in us to change us and grow us. We were saved by grace alone, and we're grown by grace alone. All we can do is put ourselves in the right environments which make growth more likely to occur. It's like with gardening. If you're a gardener, you know that technically you cannot make a plant grow. You can put the seed in good soil. You can give it the right amount of sunlight and water, but you're not actually causing growth. You are just creating the right environment. Or it's like falling asleep. Technically, you cannot make yourself fall asleep. You can only put yourself in a place which is more conducive to sleep happening. You lay down in a comfy bed, you make it nice and dark and quiet, maybe with some gentle ocean waves crashing in the background. All you can do is create the right environment where sleep is more likely to occur. And so when it comes to us growing spiritually, we want to be putting ourselves in environments which are more conducive to growing spiritually. One of the key environments is personal chair time, a time each day where you personally connect with God through His Word and through prayer. As a church, as I've been saying throughout this sermon, we've been using the foundation books this year. This is a guided walk through the whole story of the Bible with a focus on knowing who God is and all He's done for His people. I have been so blessed by using this book this year and would encourage you to use it as well if you don't have any other resources that you're using. If you've fallen behind or not really done much since the start of the year, I'd encourage you to just skip ahead. Don't try and play catch up. That's always defeating. Just skip ahead to where you would be if you'd been doing it every day. Tomorrow we start week 15 in the book, looking at the book of 1 Samuel in the Bible. And if you didn't get one of the Foundations books when we were selling them at the beginning of the year, then you can still pick one up at the Connection Center for just $10 and either start in week 1 or join us in week 15. Another great environment which is conducive to spiritual growth is our Grow groups. These are our Bible study groups here at the church, and they meet throughout the week to study the Word of God together, to share fellowship, and to pray for one another. And so I'd encourage you to sign up for one of those groups, as I explained earlier. And another really helpful environment which is so conducive to spiritual growth is right here on Sunday morning. As we sing together, share fellowship together, and hear the proclamation of the Bible, we are surrounding ourselves by the truths of God's Word, who He is, and what He has done for us. And only God's Word will do God's work. So I encourage you to make it a commitment in your life to come to church on Sunday, especially during this series as we look at the whole story of the Bible, so that you may be better equipped to know who God is and all He has done for you. We want you to get into the Word of God. We want you to fall in love with the Word of God, not because of the pages or the ink, but purely because it gives us a greater vision of our God, our great and merciful God, our loving Savior Jesus Christ, and our great counselor and comforter, the Holy Spirit. I'm going to invite the music team up. I'm going to pray and thank God for the great gift of His Word. Father, we thank You so much that You've not left us to guess who You are or to be unaware of what You've done for us, but You've written it down in a book and preserved it for us for 2,000 years or more. You are truly an amazing and gracious God that we can read this Bible in a language that we can understand and we can know you through it and know about all you've done. And I pray, Father, that we would truly become a people of the book, that we would be known for our devotion to your word and our delight in reading your word, that every time we open it, we would see more of you and more of who you are and more of what you've done for us. And I pray you would drive us each and every day to your word, Father. Not so we can be religious and check off the box, but so we can delight in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.